So my name is Marit Stevens, and I welcome you here in our worship service. It's great to worship the Lord together with you. And last week we had a really special Easter celebration, and we're still in the after days of Easter. And last Sunday I spoke on the story of Mary Magdalene, a powerful story that demonstrates how Jesus kind of changes your whole heart when Jesus comes into your life, or when you welcome Jesus into your life. And we also saw that Mary was the last to leave the cross and the first to see the risen Jesus. So Mary had quite a special story to tell. And today we stay with that resurrection story of Jesus. And again, we'll see the all-changing power of Jesus at work. And this time in the life of Peter, the apostle or the disciple Peter. And as you might know, Peter was one of Jesus' most committed followers. But he was also the one who denied Jesus in the moment of truth when Jesus was arrested. Three times, Peter denied that he was a follower of Jesus when he was identified as a follower of Jesus. Three times Peter denied him. And then in the Gospel of Mark, we read that with the third time, he even began to call down curses. He began to curse. And then he swore, I don't know this man. Wow, Peter, the committed disciple of Jesus, he began to curse and to swear, I don't know this man. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Quite a statement. The theme for today is power to forgive. And I will take you to the story where Jesus restores Peter in his calling for the kingdom. And the story that we're going to read today takes place after Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and his disciples. And in this story, again, Jesus appears to his disciples. And at this point, the disciples, or some of his disciples, were gone fishing. You know, it was quite a confusing time for them. They really didn't know what to do. And some of them were fishermen, and so probably they might be thinking to pick up their former jobs again. But the fishing trip wasn't really successful. They didn't catch any significant number of fish. And as they returned to the shore early in the morning, Jesus stood there. And Jesus said to them, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some fish. Now, they didn't realize that it was Jesus who said this to them. But they just told what this man was saying, and they went out, throwing it out on the right side of the boat, and they caught a miraculous number of fish. And of course, then they realized it was Jesus who stood there at the shore. Now, we will read the passage in which Jesus had a conversation with Peter right after this miraculous catch. So, please open your Bible at John chapter 21, as we're going to read verse 15 to 19. So after this miraculous fish catch, they had a barbecue, and then we read verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And then the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me until so far. Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me? Now, three times, Jesus asked this probing question to Peter. And three times, Peter answered, yes, Lord, I love you. And in the third time, we see something of the pain, of the regret over what had happened just a few days before when Peter denied Jesus, the one he so loved and followed. But whatever the mistakes of the past, Jesus restores Peter to a place of trust. And that's what the story tells us. Whatever the mistakes of the past, Jesus restores Peter to a place of trust. And that's what, to me at least, makes this story so personal, so emotional, so impressive. For here we see Jesus' restoration and forgiveness at work. You know, with Jesus, there's always a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth. There's even an unlimited chance to start again. Not to start over again, but to start again. To start again. Three times Jesus asked this question, Peter, do you love me? Son of John. And of course, in those questions, Jesus reverts to the denial of Peter. But there's more than that. There's more than that. Jesus really wanted to reach Peter's heart. And the word that Jesus uses to express love is the Greek word agape. And there are different words in Greek to describe love. And agape is the highest form of love. You have philia, that's more like a friendly, a brotherly love. You have the eros, which is more the sexual love. And there are probably some more. Maybe one. Yeah. But agape is the highest form of love. It's the love that involves your whole heart. It's a love that goes deep. And agape love in the Bible always stands for the sort of love with which God loves us. God loves you with an agape love. It's a divine love. Do you really agape me, Peter? Do you really love me, Peter? From your whole heart. Is it as deep as I love you? As far as that is possible. Now, if you really love someone deep from your heart, well, then you will always regret it if you've offended a person or if you've wronged that person. And the ultimate condition for forgiveness is, as David said, a broken and contrite heart. For it's the broken and contrite heart that is ready to be restored and forgiven. And it's such a heart that Jesus finds with Peter. Do you truly love me? And so here at the Lake of Galilee, Jesus restores Peter. It's the same place where Jesus called Peter before, at the very beginning of his ministry, when he said to Peter, Peter, come, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. And again, but now in a different word, Jesus says the same thing. Peter, I still have a plan with you. I have not given up on you, and I will fulfill my plan with your life. Feed my lamb. Take care of my sheep. And if you continue to follow the story of Peter throughout the Bible, you will see that Peter, in the footsteps of his master, the good shepherd himself, becomes a faithful servant of Jesus, a leading apostle, a shepherd for the churches that he planted and ministered to. And that's the power of forgiveness. It releases people to walk in the destiny that God has in mind for their lives. If, of course, they're open to receive it. And Peter was open to receive it. And I would like to take a bit of, well, a deeper look on the power to forgive. And I would like to do that from three different angles, from three different passages in the Bible, so to say. And the first angle is that forgiveness is the culture in God's kingdom. Forgiveness is the culture in God's kingdom. It's what Jesus taught earlier on in Matthew chapter 18. There Peter came to Jesus and he asked that question, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, seven in the Bible often stands for completeness, you know, for wholeness, for fullness. Shall I completely forgive him? And Peter thought that forgiving someone seven times, you know, was really generous, really biblical. And compared to the rabbis, you know, the leading religious leaders of those days, compared to the rabbis, it was generous. Rabbis taught people to forgive someone up till three times. And that's it. Three times you're forgiven, and that's it. And so seven was more than double. But, says Jesus to Peter, I tell you, Peter, not seven times, but 77 times. You know, Jesus is never looking for religious answers. He's never looking for a religious answer. But Jesus always looks for what's in your heart. Your forgiveness must go beyond completeness. It must be complete. 77 times. In other words, as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, he expects you and me to forgive and to do that unlimited. There's no limit for forgiveness for disciples of Jesus. Now, forgiveness for Jesus is a way of life. And if you look at the gospel stories, Jesus constantly forgave people their mistakes. You know, he forgave the prostitute, Luke chapter 7. He forgave Matthew, who wrote the gospel, Matthew 9. He forgave the paralyzed man, Mark 2. He even forgave those who crucified him. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Forgiveness for Jesus is a way of life. And Jesus reinforces this answer by telling Peter and the other disciples a story, a parable, in the same chapter. It follows on this. It's the parable, it's the story about the unforgiving servant. You might know that story. But the servant of a king with an immense debt that he never could pay back came to the king, and the king graciously forgave this man his debt. But as soon as this man, the servant, was outside of the palace and he saw a fellow brother who owed him a debt but couldn't pay him back, he sued this guy and threw him in prison. It was the opposite reaction of the king. Now, then the story tells that the king heard about this, called this man to himself and said to him, "You wicked servant, I canceled all the debt of yours. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And then we read that the king threw him in prison until he paid back all he owed. Now, Jesus always told, shared parables, you know, to make a point about the kingdom of God. This is how it works in the kingdom of God. God is like the king who graciously forgives, unlimited. And then Jesus says to his followers, the implication, he says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Forgiveness is a way of life. Forgiveness is the culture in God's kingdom. And so we must follow Jesus in his example. And this is unlimited forgiveness that is found with Jesus and in the kingdom of God, is what makes the kingdom of God so utterly different than any other kingdom. It's completely different. So forgiveness is the kingdom, is the culture in God's kingdom. And then a second angle of forgiveness is that forgiveness is thus a necessity. And you know, to be clear, you will not hear me saying that forgiveness is easy, for it's not. You know, to forgive someone or to ask for forgiveness is probably the hardest thing that you can do in life. And Jesus never said it was going to be easy. But from the parable in Matthew 18, Jesus does say that forgiveness is a necessity. And another powerful example of the necessity of forgiveness is seen in the Lord's Prayer. You know, the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray. And in the prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, Father, forgive our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then after he says, Amen, he says one more thing. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, verse 14 and 15 is the only addition to the prayer he taught us to pray. And this was quite radical, what Jesus was saying here. And it demonstrates the importance and radicality of forgiveness. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Forgiveness is a necessity because it removes what either stands between you and God, or it removes what stands between you and the other person. And what stands in between is sin. And Jesus explains sin here in the Lord's Prayer as an offense and sees it as a debt. When you, for example, sin to God, you offend him and puts you in the wrong with God. And so you owe him. When I offend someone, that puts me in the wrong with that person. The other way around, when someone offends me, sins against me, this person stands in debt with me. And this sin, in whatever offensive way, always involves three parties. It involves you, the other person, and, says Jesus, it involves God. You, the other person, and God. And then the teaching of Jesus is really radical. Because it basically means that I have no right to seek forgiveness for my own sins if I withhold forgiveness from others. And this, it's a necessity. It needs to be dealt with. What stands in between must be removed. And when I forgive, I do not forgive so much the things that are done to me, the things with which I'm offended to, but I forgive the offender, my debtor, Jesus said. It's the person who has offended me that I forgive. And this forgiveness goes really, really, really deep. Forgiveness is so personal. It's so confrontational because it's personal. And everyone who had to forgive knows that, right? But if you take that step, if you forgive the one who has offended you, well, then, says Jesus, then you may be certain that God will also forgive you. It's a promise. But if you don't forgive, well, then you're not different. Then you're no different than this unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, and God will not forgive you. Again, you know, this is radical teaching. But forgiveness is a spiritual principle. To fail to forgive is to fail to understand what God's forgiveness means to you. And in the end, you know, we are all standing guilty before the Lord, the Holy God, But, and this is the gospel, He forgave us all our sins. You see? You've been released. He forgave you all your sins. And therefore, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, therefore you stand before God holy, blameless, without any accusation. Already, even though you will sin today, you stand in Jesus before the Father. He has canceled all your debts. Forgiveness is an absolute necessity. It removes the sin that stands between you and God and between you, God, and the other person. And this forgiveness opens the way for the Lord to work in your life. That's the spiritual principle. It allows God, it opens the door for God, so to say, to work in your life. And that's the thing about not forgiving someone else. God can't work in a heart that is hardened and not willing to repent. He can't. That's the thing. And then Jesus simply expects us to be forgiving. It's the evidence of God's grace on your life. So forgiveness is the culture in God's kingdom, and therefore it's a necessity for us to be forgiving. Jesus came into this world as the great peacemaker to reconcile you with God. But not only that, also to reconcile you to one another. And we are to follow Jesus in this. And the third angle from which I would like to look at forgiveness is more personal, and it's about the result of forgiveness. What does forgiveness lead to? That's the question. Why should I forgive? Well, forgiveness releases, it restores, and it reconciles. It releases, it restores, and it reconciles. Now I would like to read just couple of verses from two different passages, but they're both from the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, you know, the blueprint for life in God's kingdom. And the one is, the first one is from Luke chapter 6, and then the other is from Matthew chapter 5. And I have it here on the beamer. So Luke chapter 6, there we read Jesus saying to his disciples, "Release, and ye shall be released, for with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Matthew chapter 5, it's the same Sermon on the Mount. "If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come back and offer your gift." Release and ye shall be released. That same word can be translated as "forgive and you shall be forgiven." If you have an NIV, it says "forgive and you shall be forgiven." But forgiveness is very much about release. Forgiveness releases you, it sets you free from the debt that you have with God. It releases you, it sets you free from that person, the debtor, who has offended you. And this release, forgiveness, always results in freedom. Here in chapter 6, Jesus speaks about the victim. You know, when you are offended. When you are a victim of offense. Release, and you shall be released. As long as you don't accept Christ's forgiveness for yourself, or as long as you don't forgive the person who has offended you, you're not free to go on with your life. That's what it says. And unforgiveness so easily turns into those destructive powers of bitterness, of anger, of resentment. And when these forces settle into your life, You know, they destroy your complete life. Whereas forgiveness releases you from the debt and prevents you to unconsciously create those destructive powers in your life. And this forgiveness opens the door for spiritual and emotional freedom. It releases you. It sets you free. And this spiritual and emotional freedom is exactly what Jesus wants for your life. And here, what Jesus says about Matthew 5, in Matthew 5, we learn again that the first thing to do for us disciples, if you follow Jesus, is to seek for reconciliation. And here in Matthew 5, Jesus speaks about the offender. And not about the victim. And the offender, says Jesus, must take whatever steps he can take to restore the harmony. And only when the harmony is restored, or when all the steps are taken in order to seek for reconciliation, only then he can come back to the altar in the temple and offer as many gifts as he like. In other words, you need to put things right and to do that first if you have offended someone, if you have sinned against someone. And as we've seen many times before, wholeness and harmony, unity is crucial. It's so important in the kingdom of God. And over the last few years, I've seen so many families or relationships being torn apart, sometimes because of the most stupid reasons. There's so much pain, there's so much grief, there's so much bitterness in many lives because of relational issues. And maybe it's something that you have experienced in your own life as well. Now, maybe you're no longer in contact with what once was your best friend, or with your brother or sister, with your son or with your daughter, or with your mom or with your dad. Maybe you're no longer in contact with that person in church. And it's so painful. It's so painful. Again, here in Matthew 5, Jesus speaks about the offender, about what he must do or she must do. And the offender is the one who should take responsibility, who should take initiative, especially if that person claims to follow Jesus. And so if you have offended someone, well, you know what to do. You know what to do. Seek harmony. Reconciliation. But usually, at least from what I've seen, it's the offender who's either too stubborn or too pride to ask for forgiveness. And it's true. It's true. It takes courage. It takes boldness. It takes humility to take that step and ask for forgiveness. You know, as impatient that I can be, I sometimes mess up my fatherhood. You know, I can be too angry or too harsh towards my children. And then I can do two things. I can do nothing at all because I'm too pride. And I'm right because I'm the father. Or I can do, the other thing I can do is when I'm calmed down, I could go to them and say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that to you. I'm sorry. You know, it works the same in marriage. Of course you will one day end up in a fight with the one you so love. And what do? Nothing? You stay mad? You go and drive? You keep your mouth shut? You don't talk to her? Or will you be a man grasp yourself together and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Now, I'm a husband, so I can only speak for us husbands. But what if you've messed up with your husband as a wife? What do you do? And every time again, it's a big step to reconcile a broken relationship. Because my ego and my pride tries to prevent me from taking that step. But it's one of the most important steps that you can take. As someone said, it's the final form of love. And to take that step, you know, it results, when it's received, in release, in reconciliation, in restoration. And so that's why Paul says, don't allow the sun to set on your angers. You know, don't delay to put things right. But immediately, you know, as if when you've offended someone, if you've messed up that relationship, you know, take that initiative and apologize. And pay the debt that you've left unpaid. What is in your family? What is in your relationship with your wife or with your husband? What is with your colleagues at work? Take that step. Now imagine how the world would look like if we all together put into practice what Jesus simply expects from us. Forgiveness is the culture in God's kingdom. And therefore, forgiveness is a necessity for those who belong to Jesus. And to practice it results in release, reconciliation, and restoration. Now, to close off and to come back to the story of Peter, with which I began with. Between Peter's denial and his restoration stands the cross. Likewise, as the cross of Christ stands between you and the other person. Between you and the Father, God the Father. The cross stands in between. The altar in Matthew chapter 5 is the place where sins were forgiven and the relationship between God and man was restored. You know, forgiveness is far from easy. And the power to forgive is only found in the cross. The cross as the altar on which Jesus Christ is sacrificed, our Passover lamb. And it's from that place, the cross, at the foot of the cross, that you find mercy. And that you found power, the power of forgiveness. Amen. Amen. I would like to invite the worship team to come on stage. I realize that this is kind of a, well, heavy message, so to say, because it's so personal. And because it's so confrontational, and, you know, we don't want to go easy with those things, you know. So we take those things really serious. And we're going to have communion in a little while. And you know, I would like to take a time as we sing a worship song, you know, for each one of us to kind of process, you know, the teaching of Jesus and the things that I've been saying here. And, of course, you know, when I speak, I do it as how do you say that, genuine as possible, as careful as possible, so to say. But you know that the teaching of Jesus is always radical and not always nice to hear, right? And so I would like to take this song for you just to process the theme of forgiveness, power to forgive. And so, you know, feel free to either sing along, or to kneel down, or to sit back, pray, let those words sink into your heart. But here at the foot of the cross, that's where you may start again, even if this is the 77 times. Here at the foot of the cross, you may start again. If you've messed up your relationship with God, you may start again. this grace here at the foot of the cross. And here at the foot of the cross, you may find power and mercy to forgive that person who so ugly has wronged you, who so ugly has caused that pain in your life, who has offended you, who has sinned against you. And here at the foot of the cross, you may find strength if you have to ask for forgiveness to someone else. So take the time and let these things just sink into your heart. Bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we move on with communion, okay?